I wanted to share that song with you because I thought in 4 minutes it captures our text tonight. I've entitled the message, A Not So Beautiful Death. And the reason why I called it that is because James seems to write these six verses with finality. In fact, I think James finished chapter 4, and then he went to go and buy some bread. And on the way to going to buy some bread, he got into a fight with a rich person. And the rich person beat him up. He then came back, and then he started writing James chapter 5 verse 1. Okay, that's how it reads. It seems like he just lost the fight, and he wanted to have a go at some rich people. So turn with me to James chapter 5. Let's read the first six verses. James 5, 1 to 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now, I had a friend, I still have a friend, and I'll never forget what he said to me, which was an acknowledgement of, I don't believe Christians who speak against riches. That's really what it was. He said to me, you know, I'm so tired of people telling me money can't buy happiness. Money can't make you happy. Money can't make you happy. And then he said something which I thought was quite funny, but obviously it revealed his heart. And he said, you know, Yanni, there are some truths in life I just like to find out myself. In other words, I'm not willing to learn from you. I'd like to get rich first and then discover for myself if money cannot buy happiness. Now, we all know that the desire for riches is a desire that is real to all of us. Who's truly content? Sometimes we are tempted, the best of us, to be envious of the rich when we see the rich. The not so best of us, we find something negative in order to bring the rich down to our level, and we'll say something negative about them as a reaction, as a response to what is obviously their riches, which we obviously don't have either. And yet, some of us also are just plainly inspired by them. TV shows are really popular where they showcase and boast the riches of successful people, and people draw inspiration and motivation from that. We all know the answer to the question that is asked to the rich person. How much is enough? Just a little more. Who is James talking to? The Bible typically talks about four different kinds of people. People who are poor within and poor without. And can we go to the next slide? Next one. Next one. All four. So the Bible talks about people who are poor within and poor without. In other words, you're not born again. You're poor within and you're poor without. You're also broke. You don't enjoy the world's riches. It talks about people who are poor within. So you're not saved. You're not born again, but you are rich without. And then talks about people who are rich within and rich without. So Christians who are really rich. And then it also talks about people who are rich within, saved, Christian, but poor without. This passage, James is talking to people who are poor within, but rich without. So people who are not saved, but they are very, very wealthy. Okay? Now, although he is speaking to those people and speaking to them really with a finality, there's an underlying idea here which is a little outdated for us in 2017. The underlying idea here is the idea that the riches that you accumulate in this life will go with you to the next life. So thanks to archaeology, we all know that the pharaohs who got buried would be buried with a whole lot of gold and treasure around them. Because there was a belief that the riches that you have in this life, you take with you to the next life. And there's something of that here that James is addressing. I recently watched the movie The Gods of Egypt, Jared Butler and another guy. And in this movie, there's a real graphic visual which paints the picture so beautifully. This little girl dies. And when she dies, she goes on this long path. It's a windy path, and she needs to walk through the 9 gates. And when she gets to the front of the 9 gates, there's these tall pillars and these like judges that sit on top. If you've seen the movie, you'll know what I'm talking about. The judge then says, "What do you offer?" And so she's third in the line, and there's this rich guy, and he puts all this treasure on the scale, and there's a feather on the other side. And the riches outweigh the feather. And then the judge says, "Come forth." And he walks forward and he goes into eternal life. And then there's this lady. And again, the judge says, "What do you offer?" And then she puts this little silver ring on the scale. But you see the feather outweigh the silver ring. And then he says again, "Come forth." And then there's a really ugly PG-18 scene where this woman just disintegrates and she goes to a terrible place. So the movie captures this idea of earning the afterlife with riches. And I think at face value, we would all say, I don't think we're in danger of that. But I do want to suggest that we are in danger of the principle. And the principle is a value of riches at the expense of your soul. A pursuit of riches at the expense of your soul. And we'll try to unpack that as we go along. Now, James basically says, why a not so beautiful death? Rich people will be judged, and they will be condemned. There's no hope in these 6 verses. There's no second chance. It's final. He gives 3 reasons for why rich people who die rich will be judged and condemned. The passage is really doom and gloom. So let's look at what these 3 reasons are. The rich were hoarding their wealth. Verse 2 to verse 3a. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. So these people hoarded their wealth. Now, I don't know if you guys know, there's a TV program called Hoarders, or something like that, if you've watched that. Now, that's extreme. And I think we all know we're not in danger of that. I mean, that's just ridiculous. But at what point is saving hoarding? I apologize for asking the question. I think saving is good, and we should all save. But I also want to suggest that at some point, if you've saved, let me be extreme to get the point across. If you've saved $20 million and you earn $1 million a month and you're still saving $9 million, that's easy. Okay, we've crossed the line from the wisdom of saving, which is good, and I think God prescribed, to hoarding. Yeah? At what point is investing hoarding? And here's why I ask the question. I ask the question because any businessman will be able to tell you, you need money to make money. Yeah? We all know that. What the businessman will not tell you is that formula is a vicious cycle that never ends. So you need money to make money, but more money makes more money. And more money makes more money. And you're 83, you're a multimillionaire, and you die. At what point does investment become hoarding? I guess the question I want to ask is, isn't hoarding a response to the uncertainty of tomorrow? So because we don't know about tomorrow, in fact, because we do know that tomorrow is uncertain, we respond to that by hoarding in our own way. It's just a little more obvious with very rich people. You can see it. But I think the principle is something that we can challenge ourselves with as well, who don't necessarily have exaggerated riches. It's a substitute for faith in Christ. Hoarding. So I don't know about tomorrow, and I don't have faith in Jesus, so I need to make provision for tomorrow for myself. So the first reason why they are condemned is because they hoarded their wealth. The second reason is because they cheated others. Look with me at verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So they got rich because they cheated others. I just want to give a few practical examples and stories from my life on this point. I was in second year Bible college, and there was a friend of mine from Ghana. His name was Samuel, a man in whose life God shone really bright. One day we were going to the movies, and he went to fill up his car because it was always on empty, because we are Bible students, and there's not a lot of money when you're a Bible student. And he asked the petrol attendant to put in 463 rand. Now, it's not the amount that shocked me. It's the who puts petrol for 463 rand. Like, did he know the exact amount of liters in his tank? Like, what, 463? Why not 64? Why not 450? Like, and then he gave him 500 rand, the petrol attendant, started the car and drove off. And I said to him, hey, you forgot your change. I have never, since that day, gone to a petrol station and filled up with a round number. His life changed my life forever. And I hope that story might encourage you. Now, I don't do 463. I do 495, 95 unleaded. And the guy gets 5 rand. Okay, that's what I do. That's what I can afford. This particular individual was really generous, but he taught me a principle. He was always conscious of other people, always conscious of his own faith having a voice. He did not cheat others, as James suggests in verse 4. What about those of us who have helpers? I just want to say that Christians can't go with we can't go with the same standard that the world goes. So there's a going rate for helpers. And I just want to encourage you, as a Christian, don't go with a going rate. Consider your faith and go with what is fair and what is right. This person washes your underpants, cleans your children's clothes, makes up your bed, washes the dishes that you eat out of. Let's raise the bar. Let's not cheat others. What about waiters? Very recently, I'm a bit nervous to, I want to see if the person is here. I was invited for breakfast with someone who doesn't come to this church. And the bill came to 99 rand. And the individual paid 100 rand. Let's not cheat others. I went back the next day with 30 rand. I asked the guy if he remembers me. He said, yeah, I remember you. Calisto. That's what, I don't know who's Calisto. But Calito or something like that. And then I was like, okay, whatever. And then I said, we forgot to give you a tip yesterday. And then I gave him 30 rand and he was like, sure. Ah, ne, danki bra, danki, danki. He was really appreciative, but let's not cheat others when we go and eat out, especially when you get terrible food. Because the food was not the waiter's responsibility. The food was the chef's responsibility. And I have a family member, my cousin. Whenever we go to eat out with her, I always say to her, you're not allowed to talk to the waiters. Because she's just really, you know, difficult to please. Anything could be wrong and the waiter gets the full fury of her wrath. And I just, you know, let's not cheat others in the small little practical things like when we eat out. And then maybe for some others, and especially for you students who are studying, in the next 10, 15, 20 years, I think half of you will be CEOs. I'll bank on that. As an employer, as a boss, as somebody who sits on the board of a certain company, don't cheat your employees. how many fiscal year targets were achieved at the expense of a couple of retrenchments. When you are in that position, when you can be considerate of the compensation of the people on the ground who do the hard work, let it look different because you believe in Jesus. Third point. No, actually, I have a verse here from Deuteronomy that just kind of reinforces it. And another one later on from Malachi. So Deuteronomy 24 verse 14 says, "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin." Jeremiah chapter 22 verse 13. Woe to him. That word, woe. It's a fascinating word. And there's no real English translation. It just means like, oh no, like brace. Like I can't really get it across. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. Woe to you if you've built a company off the backs of minimum wage. Woe to you. And then the third reason why rich people will be condemned and why James seems to be so harsh is because they were living a selfish lifestyle. So look with me at verse 5. "You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." So I want to ask a question, and the idea is for you to answer the question. Can a Christian be rich? Can you be rich and be a Christian? And I don't know the answer. I'm literally asking it. What I will suggest is I don't think it's such a black and white answer. How can you achieve riches if you do not live selfishly? How can you die rich as a Christian if you lived generously? Is that an oxymoron or is that a paradox? I have a friend who has a belt. I can't even pronounce the brand. It's a Burberry. Someone help me. Burberry. Okay, I'm not going to judge everyone who has a Burberry belt. My bad. That's not what I intend to do here. But I went to Sandton before I moved to Pretoria, and I walked into the Burberry shop, and I saw the belt. Now, I'm hoping I have the China Mall version. I really am hoping. But the belt was 7999. A belt. So you can get a belt at Mr. Price for 719. Not 719. 19, as in 79 rand. The belt was 8,000 rand. Now, this is one of those where the Bible is not so black and white on it. So if I were a Christian and I was successful and rich, can I buy that belt for 7,999 rand? Or would I expect judgment if I bought that belt? It's not only the belt. Many of you know the brand Mont Blanc. I once went for an interview at Mont Blanc, and they showed me all their glory. And I saw pens for 10, 15,000 rand. A pen that you write with. In our day and age where we are here on computers, they're selling pens for 10, 15,000. And the badge is even ugly. I don't know if you've seen the Mont Blanc. It's not even recognizable. Like it's a great pen. Now, I'm in danger of being a little hypocritical because those of you who know me very well know that my daughter's second name is Ferrari. And there's no reason for that. There's a story behind her first name and a story behind her last name, and it's a beautiful gospel story. God said, "Let there be light," and the light, you know, universe lit up, and her name is Starlight, and Tsimulukong means in the beginning. And so that's the kind of little gospel story we will share our daughter. But the middle name was literally I just wanted something, and I thought, you know what, when you think of a Ferrari, you think of a red hot car. You know, and when I think of my daughter, I think of a red hot girl. This is hot property. She's gonna be Miss South Africa at 18. She's gonna win Wimbledon at 19. And like, this is normal for a dad, just by the way. But I guess the question is, so James says you have lived in luxury and in self-indulgence. And I think the idea I want to share with is if luxury is a lifestyle, it's safe to assume you're not a believer. If luxury is a lifestyle, it's safe to assume you're not a believer. So if I have a lifestyle of living luxuriously, in other words, I've got 24 blueberry belts in my cupboard, and there's just a trend, a lifestyle of luxurious living, then James speaks to you. But does that mean that as Christians we can't enjoy something luxurious once in a while? I think that's okay. I think that's nice. I think that's healthy. I also think we want to be careful of going to the other extreme and starting to preach some kind of a poverty gospel where Christians must be poor and Christians must be, and I don't think that's what James is talking about at all. But I think there is a warning here to people who want to live luxuriously and in self-indulgence. Be careful of it, and it comes naturally if you are rich. A couple of observations and applications. Point number one, riches provide no relief in eternity. So we already alluded to this before, how people used to believe that, you know, riches can help you in the next life. If you haven't seen the movie Gods of Egypt, go see it. Look with me at Luke 12, verse 15 to 21. It's up on the screen. If you can't read that, I'll read it out for you. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones.'" In other words, I will hoard. I will invest. "And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow's uncertainty is not an issue to me.' But God said to him, 'Fool.'" The only human being in the Bible that God called a fool is a rich man who tried to secure tomorrow's safety with his riches. "This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." I think it's safe to suggest that God is absolutely, he's just got no regard for riches in eternal life. There's absolutely, it speaks nothing of your soul. It speaks nothing of the image with which he created you. And he seems to be unashamed about it as well. It has no say on judgment day. Zero. Point number two, a lack of judgment today does not mean a lack of judgment tomorrow. Now, many of you know the story in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. And what I love about that story is that it's just a parable, so it wasn't real, it didn't really happen. But the point is that there was a human being in Jesus' parable who lived an entire life and never tasted hardship, difficulty, suffering, pain, loss. Born into wealth, inherited more wealth from that which he was born into, lived in self-indulgence and luxury, and then died. So within his rich life, there was no justice. A whole life until he died. And then the Bible says he was in hell in torment. He was being tortured. And he asked that Lazarus, the guy who slept at his gate, would just dip his finger in water to offer him some relief. So there's a story where there was absolutely no judgment in the present life, but the judgment came when he died. And then Psalm 73, this is too good for me not to read. It double clicks on that idea. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I almost died. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Right here in this moment, he's saying, the Christians lie to me. It's all a lie. All in vain have I tried to live a faithful Christian life, while everywhere around me I see wicked, immoral people prospering, going from riches to riches wildly and freely with no consequence. They lie to me. In vain have I tried to be upright. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. And then look what he says in verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment. And the next 9-10 verses, he basically just talks about the condemnation and great fall of what seems to be rich people who live freely and without consequence. And then the third point, God's concern is not with the actual riches so much as he is with the heart's faith in riches. So here's really, I mean, these are verses that are familiar to us, and we're coming to a close. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8 to 10. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And why this verse is relevant to us is because I don't believe, if we were to be really honest with ourselves, that no one here wants to be rich. Like this building, the 150 of us in here. I think somewhere in your heart, you wouldn't mind being rich. And that's okay. But be warned that riches have the potential to override your faith. Some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. And then just a little further down, the same passage, he speaks to rich people. Christian or non-Christian, it's not clear, but he speaks to rich people. And he basically says, this is what a rich Christian should look like. If James is what a rich non-Christian looks like, this is what a rich Christian looks like. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Okay, a couple of conclusions. Misconceptions that we have. A lot of people think that success equals faith. There are many churches where there's a direct line, and this is an idea that comes from the Old Testament, between your financial well-being and your faith well-being. So people who are very successful are people who have a lot of faith. That's not true. We can see from James that you can't draw that line, and your financial wealth and well-being is not a reflection of the well-being of your faith. That's not true. And then success and identity. This is a little more difficult. If you working in the workplace, you do the 9-to-5, you get compensated according to the value that you contribute. Yeah? So if you are down in bottom management, you get not so much money. Okay, your pay slip is something that you don't mind leaving on the desk. There's nothing to hide there. It's really small. Because the company regards the value that you add synonymous with the compensation that they give you. The problem is we take that into everyday life, and sometimes we believe that about ourselves. And so we associate our identity, which is supposed to be in Christ, forgiven, champion, saved, beautiful, powerful, and we sweep that under the rug, and we look at our failings, or we look at our financial situation, or we look at the fact that we are debt laden, and we regard ourselves from that point of view. So it's a very natural thing to look at how successful you are and to think highly of yourselves, and to look at how unsuccessful you are and to think lowly of yourselves. Not so in the gospel. Success and the afterlife, we've already alluded to that. Success in this life does not mean success in the afterlife. Many of you will recall those strange words of Jesus where he says, some who are first will be last, and some who are last will be first. What is that? If success in this life carries over into the next life, then individuals like Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, Mark Zuckerberg, and my favorite, Elon Musk, those will be the greatest people in the afterlife. But there's a different value system. You get into the afterlife through the well-being of your soul, faith in Christ, not through the well-being of your wealth and your riches. Then I do want to encourage you guys. This is not really a very pastorly thing to say. Decide now, should God bless you with riches, what that would look like. It would help you when you get there. It will also help you if you don't get there. Either way. But decide now, if you're going to be rich, what that's going to look like. And I want to encourage you to seek accountability. In this area here, I must say, I don't understand it. When it comes to things like sexual temptation, we are so aggressive on the forefront, practical, specific, in holding each other accountable. But when it comes to money, it's inappropriate. We don't talk about how much we earn. Pay slips are not public. They are closed. No one else gets to see them. And there's something really unhealthy about the way the world goes about how much money you earn, and how that is so secretive from your Christian community. And so the question I want to ask you is, and I'm not saying, maybe it is inappropriate. I don't understand. I'm only 32. But what I do want to encourage you is to have accountability. How can I hold you accountable to not hoarding? How can I hold you accountable to be generous? How can I hold you accountable to not cheat others? I don't want to find out in shock that you pay your helper 50 rand an hour. And then in your pride and arrogance, you say that's 10 rand more than minimum wage. I think we need to reconsider the privacy and the inappropriateness around how much we earn. And that needs to be something that we can present to the gospel in community to say, hold me accountable in this area. I am not what I earn. I am saved in Christ. I'll skip that one and I'll go to the last one. I'm not going to say anything about this, except that one of the things about Central Baptist Church that makes this church so attractive, so enviable, so beautiful in God's eyes, is our diversity. So if you were to come up here where I'm standing now, this room is cut in the middle, 50-50, white, black. It's rare. It's beautiful. It's a picture of the kingdom of God, and it's something that we should celebrate. I'm going to ask us to take that just one step further. And I want to ask, how does this issue of riches and wealth and James's harsh words on condemning people who die rich, how does that address the white South African who was previously advantaged, who is currently trying to hold on to his riches? Yeah? How does this issue of riches and the pursuit of riches address the colored, Indian, black, Chinese, the previously disadvantaged South African who is currently trying to get a hold of wealth and riches? I want to encourage you, find someone who does not have the same skin color as you next door, grab a cup of coffee, and see if you can not get into a fight. Trust the gospel in somebody else. Yeah? Let's pray. Father, I personally am humbled by your word and rebuked altogether. You speak so harshly and without hope or a second chance to people who die rich. It seems to be so final and so severe. Father, I pray for all those in the building tonight, young and old, and especially those who are young, who still will walk into riches, who will be responsible for millions, who will be responsible for companies and for employees. Jesus, I pray that your gospel will be enough and that we as Christians would do it differently. That as my life was changed when my friend Sammy put in 463 Rand petrol, that stories like that would come out of this church and multiply over and over and over again. Father, grant us a value on our soul, a value on our character, a conviction in our faith and in your word, that we might be rich in generosity, rich in faith, rich in love. And if riches come, Father, we do not shun them, but we pray, give us grace that we might be responsible, gospel-seeking, kingdom-building, God-glorifying stewards of what you really put into our hands. Help us achieve this, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.